Now for today, I thought it'd be important for us to deal with what is an issue related to the current events of the terrorist attacks. It's about the Arab-Jewish War. And the other day as I was driving, I tuned into a talk show and happened on a Sean Hannity talk show. Sean Hannity is one of my favorite people on a TV program. I guess I like him because I agree with him. But he has great viewpoints and he's really there. Well, someone called in and asked him, why do people hate the Jews? And of course, the caller was probably specifically thinking of the Arabs, this conflict, this hatred. But it's also a sort of a general thing that Jewish people are, many people are disturbed about them. They are very wise in business. They've been very successful. They, in some sense, control the entertainment business. So there's that general thought. But related to the recent events between the Arabs and the Jews, the Islamics and Jewish, it can only be understood biblically. Sean Hannity was unable to answer that question. All he had was a human perspective trying to figure out why some humans hurt other human beings. He didn't relate that to sin, or he knew nothing about the biblical conflict. So I thought it would be good for us to review that so that we understand what's going on in the world at this present time and with what will be in the future. Would you please turn to Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. And if you're listening to this tape, it will be very important for you to get out your Bible and look at these passages along with us, because we need to be assured that what we are saying and thinking is not just human speculation, but this is a biblical-based truth. Galatians 4:21. This is Paul's commentary on some Old Testament truth. And he writes, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman or slave, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, ye who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, what is Paul talking about? Where does he get all this information? And what's going on about these two sons of Abraham? It'll be important for us to turn to the original language in the book of Genesis and find out exactly what is going on. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is the beginning of the nation of Israel with the call of Abraham. And here again we see the sovereign election of God. Here is a man named Abraham sitting out there around Mesopotamia with his family. And God calls him. That's election. And it's sovereignty. It is God's doing. Now, there is a godly line and there's an ungodly line. And in the Bible, we trace the godly line through whom Christ will be born. And so we have Adam. The third son of Adam is Seth. Noah is born of Seth. He has three sons, and Shem becomes the line of the godly. And that's where we get the Semitic people, the Semites, and they are the Jewish people. So we have Shem, and through him is going to be David, and then the line to Christ. So we have Shem and now Abraham out of his family. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoke to him, and so on. Lot went with him. And so he moved out. And he's got these promises. You're going to be a great nation. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise of a Savior who is going to be born through Abraham. And the man is not yet married. So God is going to have to do something about this. Would you turn across the page to Genesis 15 and beginning at verse 1. We don't have time to go into all the history, but we're going to catch the flow of these two sons. 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? That's a servant. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now chapter 16. Now Sarah, or Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dwelt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And the Lord said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be contained for the multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, and so on and so on. So here is Abram. Now catch this. At the advice of his wife. Bears Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Okay? Important to understand this. He has 12 sons, Ishmael does, and they become 12 nations. Now, we need to know about the other son, chapter 21. 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said, did for Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, about 100, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." So Hagar and Ishmael departed. That is the beginning of this present war between the Palestinians and the Jewish people. Isaac is the son of the promise, present Jewish Israelites. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, who mainly became desert-dwelling people, the Bedouins. And they have been in conflict through the years, and even to now. The current war is based on heritage and religion. Islam against Judaism. No politician is going to solve it. Only God himself will solve it. Now let's consider for a moment the religion of the Arabs called Islamic or Muslim. Based on following a man who lived from 570 to 632, named Muhammad. The Islamic religion is rather new in a sense. Didn't start till about 600. And they claim that Muhammad is the prophet of God. And although they accept Christ as a prophet, nothing else about him, no deity. So they worship a god whom they call Allah. Is Allah the same God we worship? Absolutely not. The Islamic faith does not accept the Trinity, saying God could not have a son, and they do not accept the God of the Bible. Muhammad is not the Savior. He did not die as a sacrifice for sin. And he is not resurrected. He is dead. And so we do not join with them in their faith. And we need to understand what this war is about and what they mean when they declare a holy war. Hatred against the Jewish people, and the United States is included in this as the great Satan, because it's looked upon as a Christian nation and because we help the Jewish people. That's what's going on. We need to understand that to get a right perspective on what the journalists and the clergy are saying. This conflict can only be understood biblically. No humanistic, secular explanation will ever be adequate. Now let's look back at Galatians chapter 4 and say, yes, all right, we understand now Ishmael and Isaac, the difference between them. What personal spiritual application can come to us this morning from this passage in Galatians? Well, Paul plainly states here that these are symbolisms, symbolic things. Hagar, the slave woman, the bond woman, is the law, the Jewish law. Isaac, the son of the promise, is a free man. So there's slavery and there is freedom. And he is stating here that children of the promise are not under the law, but under grace. And I find a very, very serious problem in most current Christian teaching. I don't know the exact percentage, but a large percentage teaches this. Yes, we will accept that Christians are saved by grace through the cross, but we now live the Christian life by law keeping, by our striving, by our effort, by our works, by our doing. And that is a very serious error. It is not progressing in the Christian life, it is regressing. The law is elevated and over magnified. Well then, how is the Christian to live this Christian life? It is by grace. Just as we were saved by grace, so we live by grace. And we don't have the condemnation of the law hanging over us. We live in freedom, and we concentrate on our Lord Jesus Christ. We live to exalt Him and live on dependence of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit and holiness. To live in holiness, to fulfill the word of God by living freely. And I say this, no human determination or struggle or effort or works or attempts to keep the law can produce one iota of holiness or that which pleases God. You know what pleases God? What He does. Not what we do. And He graciously lets us get in on that by working through us and in us. We do not live under the law of the bondwoman. We live in the freedom of grace, which does not produce sin. It produces devotion. It produces commitment to Christ, who is the center, not the law. And I'm afraid that too many today are putting Christians in bondage and in guilt to law-keeping and works rather than the freedom. Would you look at chapter 5 and verse 1? Now, probably Romans and Galatians are the center of the Bible. If you only had these two books, you could understand the Christian faith. Now, the Galatians had been saved, and yet there were some false teachers who were coming back in and saying, yes, but you have to keep the law. Mainly that you have to circumcise. So that Paul's whole argument in the first four chapters is, no, the law cannot justify. The law cannot redeem. The law cannot sanctify you as a Christian. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast or firm, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is the attempt at law keeping. Freedom is the thing that we apply to our life this morning as we consider what is happening. We are children of the promise, and we are free to live for Christ. May the Lord God Himself take these passages of Scripture which we have read and give us understanding and set us free this morning in the glory of God's truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a basis of truth this morning that comes from you and helps us to understand the present, current conditions, and causes us to rejoice exceedingly abundantly in this grace which has set us free. Lord, help us now not to get entangled again in the yoke of bondage, but to live in freedom, in the full worship and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to produce in us holiness, purity, cleanliness, the fruit of the Spirit, and thus give honor to you. Blessed be your holy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.